Okay, we're on lesson 12 today, and you'll see that quite a bit of it is review, but that's okay. And 13 is back there, but I haven't emailed it out yet. I wonder if, is Nick coming
in? He's walking in.
I think he's on the list, the electronic list, so anyway. So the first question today, which you should be able to answer without any problems, is, what's personal faith? Boy, we've really been effective for 5 months.
Your own personal belief.
Okay, belief.
It's personal.
What makes it personal?
Trust.
Trust? But I need more than a one-word answer.
Because
we can use more than one.
How about ownership?
What's that?
Ownership.
Ownership of what?
Of who you walk in.
Ownership of what Christ did for us on the cross.
Okay. How about this? Faith is the human response that God / Christ expects from his person, his word, and his promises.
No, that's not very good. No.
Why not? Why not?
It's good.
Explain your answer.
Yeah, explain your answer.
No, I got five others.
Okay.
Faith is the human response that God expects from his person and his word and his promises.
That God accepts from what? I'm writing this down.
How far are you?
That God accepts
from his person?
From his person, thank you.
His word and his promises. I would add one more in there, his facts.
You know, and maybe that's all from God's side. You know, I think there might be another part that's from our side.
Is this a Unitarian or something?
Well, if you're going to make fun of my responses, I won't have any.
That would never happen with you.
Right, true. You know, it seems like there's a little bit of personal responsibility, though, on it, too. I mean, it's what God expects, yes. But it's kind of like our end of what's our responsibility now.
Yeah. There is responsibility. Do you all agree with that?
Yeah.
Part of personal faith is a responsibility. Okay, how about this one? Confidence or trust in a reliable object. God's character, his ability, his promises, his word, and his acts. It's a confidence or a trust in him. Okay, you all right with that? I got another one. The only act of appropriation that is excluded from a works classification. Understand what I mean by that? You guys awake, it is Father's Day. Most of you aren't fathers. It's the only act of appropriation. You know what appropriation means?
To apply to
myself. That is excluded from a works classification. Faith is not a works. We have a responsibility to believe God, but if we do, we can't go to God and say, "Look, I believe, you owe me. I did my part."
It results in works, faith.
Results in works?
Yeah.
Whose works?
Colin, help me.
Whose works?
Well, it would be in the works of Christ.
So you've been gone for 2 weeks, so you've missed this whole thing.
You know what, though? Isn't there something in the Bible that says our work is to believe? Like, isn't belief a work?
No.
No, okay.
A work in the sense that I create a debt to God by believing, and then because of that, he owes me.
No.
So it's under the heading of grace.
What about the people who use that to claim the promises?
Claim the promises? Okay. Let's talk about claiming promises. Do you find in your study of especially Paul's epistles that there's this mechanism in place or method in place that God says, okay, I promise this if you'll do this?
No.
It's not that way, is it?
No.
Is there one? I promise eternal life if you believe.
Okay. Is eternal life already there?
Yeah.
So it's not a promise, it's a fact.
Okay.
I promise you can have it if you believe me. But where's the value? Is it in the fact that I believed? Or is it in what he has stated?
What he stated.
If I believe in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and God saves me and does all those 200 other things, I have not created an environment where he owes me. What's happened is I've entered into the grace realm in which all the blessings are mine because he's already supplied and put them in place. So the value is in his blessing. It's not in the fact that I believe. Do you see that?
And answer to the works, it's he who had begun a good work in you will perform it.
Oh, yeah.
It's him performing it.
Sure. And like we were going through Colossians 2, 6, and 7, rooted, built up, established. Who does all these three things? You do? Do you do them?
No.
Who does them?
Christ.
No, the Spirit of God does them. Who does the abounding with thanksgiving? We do. Why? Because the first three were done by God. You see that? So there's never a sense in which we have put God in an obligatory situation where he's going to owe us. It never happened. He's always doing the work so that we respond. We do not appreciate the value of the motivation of grace. We always try to motivate either through legalism or pressure or guilt or something. But to be motivated by what God has already done is the most powerful motivator there is, I think. You see that?
Yes?
Maybe a little bit of a bunny trail, but when I was thinking about that, personal faith, we're talking here about as a believer.
Mm-hmm.
But doesn't every person have personal faith, believer mm-hmm. or not?
Mm-hmm. They put their faith and trust in something.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
And so I was thinking that only when your personal faith starts to line up with the definition of faith.
Biblical faith.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That the Spirit is able to start working.
That's the appropriating appropriating thing about personal faith. It's like the blessings are all there. The question is, how do I get the door open? How do I get the blessings to accrue to me?
Believing.
That's how you do it. It's by faith.
And like what Donna said, that kind of sounds like a definition of being conformed to the image of Christ, like at the same time.
That's a result. Okay, how about this one? Resting in the facts presented by the Holy Spirit. It's believing in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's personal faith. You like that one? Sure. I particularly like the resting in the facts part.
What? Say that again. I didn't hear that.
Resting in the facts presented by the Holy Spirit. It's believing in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal trust. It's rest in what is revealed to us in terms of the essence of faith. Now, you remember we talked about what the essence of faith is? Everybody with me? Okay. Somebody explain to me about this essence of faith thing. What is it? See if I got it up here. Well, I got it here. Right here. I think Jim did this. The essence of faith. That's what faith is, all by itself. Without any input from you. So what we're looking for in the essence of faith are what exactly are the things that I'm to believe from a personal standpoint, or put it another way, what are the things? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of the things hoped for And it's the evidence of the things not seen. What are the things?
Things of God.
What's that?
Things of God.
Things of God. And what would you? How would you describe the things of God? What would they be?
Rest. Rest in Him.
Is God in resting in Himself?
Well, no. I'm talking about from my angle. Resting.
We're not going. Let's stop there for a minute. We're not going to talk about your angle yet. We're talking about the things of God. What are they?
Okay.
Just
his
one of
characteristics.
What's that?
His characteristics.
His characteristics, his glory, his personal characteristics.
Well, that he was the creator.
He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He knows everything.
Eternal.
He's eternal. He's loving. He's omnipresent. He's all those kinds of things. The most important thing is that he loves. Okay? That's who he is. Those are what the things are. You cannot see, from a personal standpoint, you cannot see nor enter into nor apprehend the things of God unless you do it by faith. Faith opens the understanding, opens up the door, so to speak. You with me on that? It's if I stand up here and tell you that you were crucified with Christ, and you just take that information, and you don't believe it, you never see the value of it or what it is, that it's so important to me as a believer. But if I don't believe it, it never becomes important. Or if I say to God, you know, I don't, that sounds too pious for me, or whatever reason, you've made a decision about it. And that's the other thing. When the things of God come towards you and they're made clear to you, you have to make a decision about them right then. You understand that? Whether to believe them or not believe them. And by not, by saying, oh, I can't worry about that today, you've made a decision not to believe it. Right? Mm-hmm. You cannot just turn, you just don't walk away from the things of God. When they're presented to you, you have to decide right then whether you're going to believe them or not. And if you don't, you know, the floor doesn't open up and you don't fall through. But you don't arrive at the benefits of personally appropriating the things of God.
I can see why faith is such a big deal, because it's like the only way to do it, because Christ only died on the cross one time, mm-hmm. and it's not like he can die every day so that we can like be there to see it every single day. It's yeah. the only way is faith.
So how do you find out that information?
Through the Bible.
There you go. You know, Christ died once for sin. For all time. It's done. It's over with. You're not going to come back Thursday just because you've been bad and do it again.
Or see miracles every day so we know. Or well, something we can see. Mm-hmm. You know?
The great thing is that when Christ was on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins, who was he there satisfying? You?
His Father.
The Father. He and the Father are the ones that had the sin issue to resolve. Did they do it to their satisfaction?
Yes.
Yeah. So why aren't you satisfied about it? You see that? How do I get satisfied about it? I believe him. Mm-hmm. You can't get away from, especially, a really familiarity with Paul's epistles, because the stuff that he tells you in so few verses is just amazing in terms of what God has already done and wants us to live in. By just resting in the facts. Is it important to know the facts? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. Yeah.
You know, you're talking about being built up and rooted and established, and it's all God does it all.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking about, you know, how does that work? And I just finished the 120th lesson on Romans from Chester McCauley.
Oh, boy.
And I was looking forward every time to the next one, and I think that's what that is.
Yeah.
It's not that I was pulling up my bootstraps. I think it's God doing that.
It's always Him. We're to walk by faith. He does everything else. Right? Yeah. But it's important you know what to believe.
Yeah.
And here's another thing. It's important to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. You know what I mean by that?
Yeah.
Who knows what I mean by that? If I say, well, what if I said, well, you read the Mosaic Law and that's what you need to believe. Is that appropriate for you as a believer? No, because it's law-based.
Yeah.
We now live in a grace-based system. Why? Because God changed it. He's the one that did the change.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he went from law to grace
mm-hmm.
based on what Christ did on the cross. So, you know, you get these Bibles that have the New Testament and Psalms. Why would Psalms be in there? They have nothing to do with who you are in Christ. Nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah, but they feel good. Oh, that matters. How you feel really matters.
Okay, they shouldn't be in the Bible?
No. There shouldn't be an acquaintance with the Psalms and the New Testament in the same publication so that somehow the Psalms equate to what the New Testament and Paul's epistles say, because they don't.
Okay.
Okay.
But this is what so many teachers are guilty of, is they extract just certain verses or certain chapters or certain books
mm-hmm.
instead of looking at the whole Bible as one unit.
It's one unit, but it's divided.
It's divided, but if you go and say the Mosaic Law, well, you can see in Galatians where it's been set aside,
mm-hmm.
or in Romans it's been set aside.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I mean. You've got to look at the overall picture. You
yeah.
can't just look at a specific verse. You know, the name it and claim it people get by with that.
Yeah, they do. And a lot of times we're anxious to look at what has been set aside without paying attention to, well, set aside for what? What replaces it? And it's the grace. You know, we've had a class, how many times have we taught grace? Two or three times. Grace is a learned thing. If you've listened to Chester McCauley, he says that grace is, you have to be taught grace because there's nothing in your environment in the world system that would associate you with what grace is at all. So you have to learn it, have to be taught. And the only place grace is talked about is starting in Romans 1. You know, it's referred to, but as an environment we live in, it's in Paul's epistles. Okay? So what is the key element of personal faith? Key element of personal faith, what is it?
The object.
Yeah, I could have said it that way. What is the key object of personal faith?
Christ.
Christ himself. Christ himself. Is it okay for you to just go to seminary and get your head crammed full of biblical facts and that settles it?
No.
What's going to happen there? What do you think needs to happen? There has to be a growing personal acquaintance and intimacy with Christ himself. And that's what the essence or the things of God reveal. Yeah, there's a lot of facts, but what's God up to? Does he want you to be a fact person? We've got too many of those now. It's like we have too many lawyers and we have too many theologians. But we don't have very many people that actually have an intimate, personal fellowship with the glorified Christ. And that's what he's really up to. It's nice to know what he's up to, don't you think? Where are we going from here? What are we going to do? What's the reason for all of this going on? It's so that I can know him. Paul said in Philippians, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You cannot forget that part. I forgot the rest. What's the next part?
Being made conformable
unto his death. Oh, man, that's so critical.
I think what we're talking about this week, you know, I think the intimacy is an important part because that develops the trust for everything he says.
That's right.
In equating to somebody, if you know somebody, the more intimate you are with them, knowing them, know everything about them, you begin to trust them.
Mm-hmm. Or not.
Or not.
Yeah.
Yeah. But
yeah.
I think the intimacy with Christ is important because then faith comes, the personal faith, because you trust him. You know him.
Yeah.
And as you know him, you can trust him. And the things he says, you then rest in.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it develops from that intimacy. Because
mm-hmm.
if you don't know him, you can know the facts, but do you really trust him?
Mm-hmm.
And I think it really stems from that intimacy. And he keeps crying out for intimacy. mm-hmm. you know, the union, sharing his glory, all that, the person, growing the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Personal. I was doing a workout this week, and I had my headphones on. I'm listening to this Southern Baptist preacher, Adrian Rogers. Everybody know who? Anybody heard of him? Boy, what a great voice this guy has. You talk about being envious. Anyway, he was talking about salvation. And he was saying that salvation, you don't need to be worried about the Savior. You just need to be worried about the facts. And I'm all screaming doing work out. The Savior's everything. The facts about him are important, but he's everything. Yeah, I was saved by the gospel, but who saved me? The Savior did. It's a person who did this. See? And God has determined that we are to grow or have a growing intimacy with him through his word, resting in him by faith. And Courtney's right. If you have a growing intimacy with him, and then here comes a new biblical fact. You're reading along your Bible one day and you went, oh, I never saw that before. Are you more apt to believe it because the one you know said it? Or do you have to figure it out before you're going to believe it? Because if you have to figure it out, you've really said, I don't believe it. That's what you've really done. See? Okay. So the object of personal faith is the person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Spirit of God has part of his role that the triune God has taken upon themselves to do what they're going to do is his job is to reveal Christ to the believer. That's what he does. He's not interested in making you smart. He's interested in making you acquainted.
Yeah. Well, it's like the Holy Spirit is the one that works. We don't work. He works.
Mm-hmm. He works in us.
Gosh.
You'll run out of gas when he is, but he does, yeah. Okay, define the principle of faith. What is the principle of faith? So let's define a principle first. What's the principle? I would think this side of the room would jump all over that. They're all engineers sitting over there.
I know. Good.
You want to let that side have a chance.
What's a principle?
The way something operates or functions.
What's that?
The way something operates or functions.
It's the way something operates or functions. Give me an example of a principle. Gravity's a good one. Give me another one. Guys are geniuses. You say gravity because I've said it.
Yeah,
right.
Another one.
Gravity's more than a pull because it elevates the status of law because it really doesn't fail.
There you go. A principle doesn't fail.
Proven.
A principle doesn't fail.
How about popcorn?
Popcorn?
If you put it in a microwave,
it'll
be hot. You know,
that's not a good one.
It depends how old it is. Okay.
For every action, there's an opposite reaction. What's that one? Is that a principle?
I think so.
What is another one?
You've got to answer it.
Oh, yeah.
So here's another question. Has God set up a system as to how we should function with him? Or give me an example of a spiritual principle.
Grace.
Grace is a spiritual principle. It operates the same way every time. Which means if you're not operating that way every time, you're not operating under grace. Is that okay? I just made it legal for you. Now you can understand. No, serious. If you have any sort of attitude towards God that he is expecting you to do something so that you could be more pleasing to him, you're totally out of the principle of grace. Totally out of it. Because it doesn't work that way.
Right.
If I keep throwing rocks out the window and they keep hitting the ground and then one of them starts doing this... I mean, they're going to hit the ground every time. If I am approaching God on any sort of a merit basis, or he didn't give me enough basis, I'm not operating in the principle of grace. I'm not. because it works the same way every single time. So does faith. Works the same way. That's why Romans 4 says that faith, that salvation is by faith, that it might be of grace. Because faith fits into the grace principle. It works the same way every time.
I think the tough part then is when part of our walk is that we are going to be serving Christ somehow, and then it's to second guess your motives. So you think, oh, well, I'm doing this, maybe I'm doing this because I want something from God, so I don't do it. So then it's like, how do you know you're doing something? And it almost seems like you sort of find yourself there. Would that be like a good description? Like you find yourself doing something, serving or whatever it might be, rather than planning out how you're going to do it? Because,
mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't want to be sitting around like a lump. Like,
why not?
Oh,
why not?
Because.
Why not?
Because I don't believe that's God's purpose for us.
Is that something you came up with?
Hmm?
Is that something you came
no,
up with?
No, it says that if you're going to. If you're gonna walk in the Spirit and your walk,
you have the hungry heart with you.
Yeah.
Look at the one. The guys read the one this morning.
Mm-hmm.
It was really kind of cool along those lines. See, here's the thing. If the Lord Jesus Christ is functioning and operating through you, then there's no question about what's going on. You don't have any doubt. And
right. It's like you find yourself. Like you're. What
no,
you're doing,
you find
you're
him.
Serving, you
no,
know?
No, now listen to me. You find him, not yourself. You with me on that? That's really important.
Mm-hmm.
What do you want? Today's?
Yeah. I think it's about the second paragraph down.
I'll begin at the beginning. To share what we have, make sure it's today. To share what we have may minister temporarily to the physical, but to minister to the spiritual in an eternal way, we must share what we are. And that calls for growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted of God. Others can only really be helped by what has been the power of life in the would-be helper. Information by itself, however correct and orthodox, however strongly held in conviction and passed on in passion, will lack an essential and indispensable quality or value of spiritual constitution.
That's good. You get that?
Yeah, but I did hear share.
But did you hear the part about being prepared?
Yeah.
About being prepared for.
Yeah.
You can have all, you can have all the knowledge. Mm-hmm. You can have all the techniques down.
Mm-hmm.
You can have all of everything down. But the Spirit of God is preparing you to minister,
mm-hmm.
so that you are what you say,
mm-hmm.
so that you Christ actually is living His life through you.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't yourself doing a good job, and part of that is the suffering part that we all want to avoid. And if we have suffering and we haven't been prepared like that, we're going to either walk around under a cloud or we're going to take credit that we overcame. See that? So, when I asked the question about living under the principle of faith, the principle operates the same way every time. And one of the parts of that principle is the preparation process that the Spirit of God puts every one of us through so that it would be not I, but Christ. I've just gone from position to condition. You understand what I just did? I'm not talking about position here. I'm talking about the Spirit of God getting you ready to be of service. So don't be in a hurry. Let Him do His job, and you learn.
I guess what I'm thinking of is that whole South Carolina thing.
Mm-hmm.
Those people went through suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Their response showed...
What? What did it show?
How... God prepared them.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's what it showed.
And it's not like they went out like, oh, you know, I'm going to go out and share or do this. It's like this incident came upon them.
Right.
And it was their response, their preparation through God that they were able to.
It's very interesting because when you listen to those ones that testified at that bail hearing.
Yeah.
Every one of them talked about how much they were hurting, how much their emotions were just, I mean, they could hardly talk, but they all forgave him. And it wasn't contrived or forced. It just did. Where does that come from? That comes from the Spirit of God working in you. I may have to move to Charleston and join that church.
Well, it was impressive. In a way, to see what God can do in the lives of people. What? Not burn the town down, but forgiving people. And
yeah.
Senses, or his grandsons, we'll make it through this whole thing.
Yeah. The one lady said, every fiber of my body hurts, but I forgive you. That's something. I mean, realistically, when we're talking about functioning and operating by the principle of faith, this walk, this personal walk we have, the Spirit of God has to do these things. Most people didn't have a meeting the morning before and say, now when we all get up there, everybody forgiven. Nah. They were hurting too bad for that. You know. But they knew forgiveness was, you know, was part of who they are. And that hate wasn't to be the dominating feature of how this whole scenario went down. You know? And like Malloy used to say, is that a tragedy? No. What I find interesting is that you talk about the press mumbling in their beer, and they listen to this kind of thing, they don't know what to say. You know, because they're whipping it up. And these people are, you know, and all the stations went to listen to these, they thought for sure, boy, they're going to say, fry the guy, you know. And they all forgive him. Nobody knew. I mean, they switched back to the commentator. You know? They don't get it. And they're not supposed to get it because they don't live by faith. They don't understand grace. These people do. You know, kind of cool to see that we would be that gracious. Anybody packing today? The principle of faith. The principle of faith includes that we walk by personal faith, personal trust and rest in what is revealed to us in terms of the essence of faith. The reality which God reveals to us. And that reality is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This principle of faith functions and operates the same way every time. I'm going to tell you how it does it. I just said it. It includes a walk by personal faith, personal trust, rest in what is revealed to us in terms of the essence of faith. It's part of the principles. The reality which God reveals to us. What I find interesting with us believers is that, you know, we're struggling with learning and things of God, yet God is more anxious and more energized in revealing himself to you than you are of learning it. Because you've got all these distractions, or you want him to do something that he never intends to do. You know? And that reality is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The principle of faith always includes the reality of who Christ is. Always part of the principle. Operates and functions the same way every time. Okay? Alright. So let's talk. We've probably already done this, but we're going to do it again. Define the essence of faith.
It's the facts about God.
It's what?
The facts about God.
Okay, that's pretty good. Anybody else? I wrote down the essence of biblical faith is the totality of God's revelation to man. The whole thing. Its objective is truth. It's the facts. It's reality. It's the very reality of who and what God is and what he has done. and it's independent of us. That's one of the things that I noticed, and you probably noticed it too, when we first started this class and we started talking about what is the essence of faith. Everybody raised their hand and gave a definition of personal faith, because that's all we know. But now we know what the essence of faith is. That's different than personal faith.
I get little pieces of Bible verses, sorry. What is it? Faith, hope, and love, and the most important is love, because faith and hope are going to go away.
Yeah, why is faith going to go away?
Because we'll see God face to face, and we'll need faith.
That's right.
But there still will be faith there, because faith is separate from us. No,
there won't be faith there,
because it'll all be reality
at that point. Yeah. You'll see it. You'll be in it. And it's the same thing with hope. There won't be. It'll all be right now. There isn't a room for hope in eternity, because it's all now. But love never stops. See? It's the very reality of who and what God is and what He's done. When you open up your Bible to spend time in the Word, why do you do it? Why would you even bother?
To get more understanding?
To get more understanding?
No.
Or because I've got a difficult situation and I'm shoved back to, I've got to crack the spine of the Bible again. What else?
For me, it's like I get wrapped up in my own thoughts. Like, blah.
That must be fun.
Yeah, I know. Tell me about it. So at least in the Bible, when I go there, I know I'm going on facts instead of all the crap in my own head.
Yeah, no, that's really, actually you brought up a great point. Because you have the Word of God, and yet you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but you also have a sin nature, and what is it trying to do?
Get me to look.
It's trying to express itself through you, and so it's got your head filled full of garbage to keep you from this. Okay? But you open it up anyway, and why are you there?
Isn't it fellowship with God?
With who?
God.
No.
Christ?
Close. It's with Christ. It's important to distinguish that, because Christ is the Logos. He's the Word of God. He's the one person of the Trinity that has been given to us to reveal who God is. The Lord Jesus said, real simple, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, really? You look the same? No, but the principles are the same.
Pray to the Father.
We should pray to the Father. Absolutely.
That is a fellowship.
Sure. Sure it is. And when you pray to the Father, what do you pray to Him? What do you say to Him?
So,
I address Him. How? Through the Son.
Right. So you're saying prayer to the fellowship with the Father is mm-hmm. a form of fellowship with the Father. Studying the Word is fellowship with Christ.
Well, yeah. The Father is Spirit, right? Can we as human beings who are material and spiritual know God any other way other than Christ? As an example, if Christ had never come to the earth, never become a man, what would you have missed about the characteristics of God? Not very well. You wouldn't know His love.
Through the Holy Spirit, because the Old Testament is full of it, right?
But think about this. If the Lord Jesus doesn't come and the cross doesn't happen, there's no spiritual life.
But
there's
what
no
God
resurrect.
Wanted to reveal to us.
But I wouldn't have the capacity to know it. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't know them. So without Christ, I'm not going to have the capacity. See that? How do I know that God is love? That He's long-suffering?
Christ.
Through Christ. That's how I know. And, you know, for Christ to become a human being is just mind-boggling. And He just didn't become another Adam. He's an entirely new kind of human being. Okay, and because He is, you know, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about, how do I know how Ralph thinks and how does Ralph know how I think? Because we both have the spirit of a man, and we kind of know kind of how that goes, you know. But we now have the spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So how do we know how that goes? Because we have Him, and He is who He is, and we're united. And the Spirit of God's job is to reveal all of that to us. See, and the Father couldn't do it any other way. I mean, people say to me, oh, I wish I lived in the Palestinian times when Christ walked on the earth. Would you rather be an apostle before the cross and resurrection and Pentecost, or would you rather be who you are right now? Which one?
Now.
Why?
Holy Spirit.
That's right. You have new life. These guys had new life too, but I mean, they walked around scratching their heads. They couldn't figure out what Jesus was going to do next. But we know, because He operates on the same principle of grace every time. We know.
I knew a brilliant engineer who I tried to share Jesus with, and he said he'd read the Bible 5 times. It was just a book. And come to what you were saying, unless Jesus came and died, we couldn't have the Spirit
to understand.
So we could understand.
Yeah, that's right.
Brilliant guy.
It shows you how much human brilliance helps you. Mm-hmm. You know. God wants us to believe in Him. He wants us to enter into what He has revealed. And, you know, I think we a lot of times, we look at Hebrews 11:1 and we don't realize that this verse belongs to God. Mm-hmm. And it tells us what He's doing and what He's up to, and that He has instituted this principle of faith for one thing only, and that's so that we might know Him and the things that He's done and is going to do. That's why He did it. Okay? So that's part of these three things. God always is the acts first. We're always the responder. Always. All right, Hebrews 11:1. We've already talked about what are the things. Question 5. I had in here, if you knew this much about any person, would you say you personally knew them? If I knew as much about any person in this room as that God has revealed about Himself in Paul's epistles, could I say I knew you pretty well? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, God is not the guy that's hiding behind anything. He wants you to know Him. And He's spent the energy and put in the resources for you to know Him. He's got nothing to hide. And it isn't the satanic garbage that He laid on Eve in the garden. No, God doesn't want you. He didn't tell you the whole truth. He held some stuff back. And He knew that if you ate of the apple, you would be illuminated. And you'd know some things that He doesn't want you to know. Nonsense. There's nothing about God that He doesn't want us to know. Nothing. He wants us to enter into the fullness of who He is. Pretty cool. My dog doesn't know me that well. So, the Lord Jesus Christ desires that we know Him at least as clearly as we know any creature anywhere. At least that much. See? We get amazed at people who forgive people who shoot their friends. Or somebody like Al, who the Lord's going to take home and he can't wait to get there. How come? Because somebody taught him in the church, now when you get close to dying, here's how you're supposed to act. No. He knows who he... Paul said, I know who I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. I know. It's not a guessing game with him. It's not, oh, gee, I hope it works out. I'm not really sure what's going to happen after Tuesday. It's not like that, you know. Every believer who grows in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ begins to look forward to the day they get to go home. It's a glorious day for them, you know. I'm not happy because I got to stay here. Okay. First buzzer?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the essence, Hebrews 11, one of these things are God's essence, his ways, his thoughts, his wisdom, his knowledge, and his mind. Don't you find that interesting that he's willing to share all of that with us with no hiccups? You know? Okay. Well, we'll start into this. I would look up Colossians 2, 6, and 7, which is what we talked about last week, and then look up Romans 6, 3 through 5. And then question 6 is compare Colossians 2, 6, and 7 with Romans 6, 3 through 5. So somebody from over here read Colossians 2, 6, and 7, and somebody from over here read Romans 6, 3 through 5, and we're going to compare them. Okay, ready, go.
Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude.
Okay. Romans 6, over here, 3 through 5. None of you read English?
Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this.
All right, compare. What does Colossians say that line up perfectly with what Romans 6 says?
We're to walk in Christ.
We're to walk in Christ. All right, question. The first thing in Colossians is that we're rooted. What did Romans 6 tell us about being rooted?
Baptized.
Baptized what?
Into Christ.
Into Christ's death, right? So what's baptized mean? Means to be placed into, never to be taken out. So the rooting part, who does that? Who did that rooting thing? The Spirit of God did. And how did he do it? He took you and he put you into Christ. He rooted you in him when he died. And we've talked about why that, in his timeline, why that's so important. But there's the rooting. Okay? Now, grounding, rooting, built up. Let's talk about being built up. Compare what Colossians says with what Romans says in terms of being built up. You don't see it? So when Romans 6, 3 says that we were baptized into his death, baptized into Christ, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should what? We should walk in newness of life. So when you look at the Colossians and it talks about being built up, what can you equate with Romans 6, 4? And the building up issue.
Walking in newness of life.
Resurrected life. Okay. When we're raised with Christ, we're in the new life. Mm-hmm. And so we're being built up in that life. That life. God is not remaking your old man so it operates like a good Christian. New life. Built up in what? Built up in him. Okay. We better stop there because it's going to get a little bit more complicated. Okay.
Can I ask you a quick one?
Yeah, please.
A lot of people I've talked to about the Lord and there are no harm about the Old Testament, and Jesus is a lot more important than Paul, but it helps me to know that Jesus literally picked Paul and follows the message of grace, and that's important for me to know, and he's speaking this.
Yeah, it's really interesting that he picks Paul and John and Peter to write the epistles. And most of the stuff that's in there were just barely referred to by Christ, because Christ came to the Jews. He came to that nation with a purpose for them, not knowing anything or not revealing anything until after his ascension about what he really intended to do. And that's why the difference is so important, because the Old Testament, or especially the Gospels, are really informative about what this resurrected life of Christ kind of looks like, how it functions. But Paul, there's no substitute for Paul's epistles in terms of how we get there, because that's not talked about in the Gospels at all. How did we get there? You know, I'm sure that when John overheard the Lord Jesus praying to his Father in 17, he was scratching his head. What is he talking about? That they may be one with me, with us. That they may be one with us. What does that mean? You know, so... Father, how we thank you for your word, and how we thank you that your Spirit is always working to develop and increase this intimacy with your dear Son, the Lord Jesus, in glory. And we thank you, we pray in his precious name. Amen.